Well, if you think about it, we've been walking with Jesus through this entire worship service. If you notice the themes of our singing this morning, stepping in the light and going anywhere with Jesus. And then, as we think about the blessed assurance that we have in Him, that leads us right to where we want to focus this morning. It's appropriate to walk with Jesus, not just in this worship service, but in any age. We're living in some interesting times, aren't we? Times of cultural shifts and conflicting ideas from those who are supposed to be our leaders through all of this. And every person's idea, every leader seems to believe that we're supposed to listen to that particular individual. And well-meaning, thoughtful people trying to navigate a culture like this one find themselves hanging in the balance. Where do they turn? How do we find the compass to navigate a time like ours? In John chapter 10, Jesus uses imagery from shepherd culture. And in speaking of sheep and shepherds and folds, that is, pens where sheep are kept, and the gates through which they enter and exit to go and find pasture, Jesus uses all of this imagery to describe the relationship that he has with his people. If you look at John chapter 10, you may notice that in the first five verses, Jesus sort of begins this imagery. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door or the gate, but climbs in some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. And so he sort of begins to describe some of this, but down in verse 6 it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And so starting at verse 7 and making his way down through what we now know as the following verses, Jesus continues to use and even to expand upon this sheep and shepherd imagery to try and drive home some important points relative to the relationship that he has with his people. See, the reality was these Jews to whom Jesus spoke were living in difficult times. Times of cultural shifts and conflicting ideas from their leaders. Times when every person seemed to believe that his message was the message that everyone needed to adopt, to which everyone needed to listen. But Jesus comes in and speaks with a unique authority and demonstrates that he deserves our attention, describing the very special relationship between him and his people. And in studying this relationship, I think we will find great assurance in our walk with him. I think John chapter 10 describes this assurance in at least four ways, and that will serve as the outline for our study together this morning. Here's number one. Jesus offers assurance that he really is my shepherd. He really is your shepherd. Let's pick up with verse 2 since we just read verse 1 together. But he who enters by the door or the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. I suppose a lot of shepherding with which we might be familiar, I'm not really familiar with very much shepherding at all, but I do know that sheepdogs are a thing. And often, you know, these dogs are trained to wrangle the sheep and to get them to go in the direction that the shepherd intends for them to go. But apparently in biblical times and in that part of the world, rather than relying on an animal or maybe in addition to, the shepherd would get out in front. And the sheep recognized the shepherd's voice. Now, I've read that in that time, a pen that may be being described by Jesus here in John chapter 10 could have housed multiple flocks. And so the gatekeeper who stands there permitting the shepherds of the various flocks to enter would ensure that the flocks exit as they should. And what I've read happens is this. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and this shepherd comes and calls his flock, and that group knows their shepherd. And so they're going out and following that shepherd. And Jesus says, see, I get access to the sheep. The gatekeeper lets me in. And my sheep know me because I'm their shepherd. Now, how do we recognize the voice of Jesus such that when we hear it, we'll know it's His? It's not so much the tone of His voice as it is the authority behind His message, right? That He really is who He claims to be. That He really does wield the authority of heaven. That He actually is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as such, He gets to command God's flock. Hold your place in John 10 and let's go back in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And I do want to encourage you to turn here because we're going to camp here for a minute. Many people believe that what Jesus is describing in John chapter 10 is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Now, back then, God had a problem with the leadership of Israel. It was a pretty big problem. Here were a group of people who, instead of stewarding their leadership over the flock of God in a way that would lead the flock closer to God, instead squandered that leadership, trying to emphasize their own power because they wielded this position of authority. And in so doing, they actually drove the flock farther from God. And in Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1, God calls the leaders to task. And He does so using the imagery of a shepherd and sheep. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. See, your lack of leadership, your failed leadership actually endangered the flock. It exposed them to the dangers that lie outside of the fold. Verse 6, my sheep were scattered. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. We pause a moment just to remind ourselves that God is speaking, of course, to the leadership over this Old Testament Israel. And he's saying that what you've done, you've squandered this leadership. But I am reminded, this text preaches itself, doesn't it? Of the weight that our shepherds of this congregation bear. The responsibility that God has placed on their shoulders. And thus the necessity of each one of us to pray for our 11 shepherds every day. Right? Verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Wait a minute. Look what's happening here. The leadership of the time has squandered. They're AWOL. In fact, instead of helping the sheep, they have only taken care of themselves. They've used leadership as a means of stepping on the people beneath them to elevate themselves. And God says, I am removing you from your position. You are stripped from your authority. In fact, I'm setting myself against you. But now, what about the leadership crisis? See, they had leaders, but same as didn't, God said. They had no shepherd, and therefore they wandered. But we come over here to the other side, and now that God's removed them, who's going to fill the leadership void? Who's going to come before God's flock and lead this people? God says, I myself will do it. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And really, we could go all the way down to verse 24. Time won't permit us to do that this morning, but look at what God promises. I'm removing the incapable leadership. And instead, I will now assume full control. Pick up that thought out of Ezekiel 34 and place it into our context of John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are similarly troubled with a leadership crisis. A crisis so great that when the Messiah actually does come, they don't recognize him. They reject him. And Jesus looks at them. In other contexts, he weeps over them because they are like sheep who do not have a shepherd. Oh, but Jesus comes and he says, I am the shepherd. And those who are mine know me. And they listen to me, and I take care of them. Living in an age like ours, where we have more voices than perhaps ever before, welcomed into our lives by the piece of glass that we all carry in our pockets, and influence after influence is coming upon us, so much so that there's now a career called an influencer. And here we are barraged with all of these voices. And sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes it's about some product. Sometimes it's just silly things that they're doing. But other times it's sounding notes of political importance or religious importance or moral importance or cultural significance. To whom do we turn? And I'm given assurance today that Jesus is my shepherd. That I can listen to him. And that he will never lead me astray. Number two, we have assurance we can have assurance that I am His, that we are His. Picking up in verse 7, Jesus is now going to expand upon this imagery. I don't think that we're supposed to take verses 7 and following as though Jesus is picking up on the narrative or the figure of speech given in the first 5 verses. He's doing something similar, but it's not as though Jesus has told us a parable and now he's going to explain the parable. Instead, Jesus uses this imagery somewhat flexibly. So he's already told us that he's the shepherd, but he's also told us that he's the door or the gate to the sheep. How can you be both? Well, see, Jesus is using this shepherd imagery to communicate a variety of truths to us. And so we see beginning at verse 7 how he does that. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door or the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." See, there are others who are trying to pretend to be the shepherds. But the sheep, you know, they know not to listen to them because they don't hear their voice. And so what happens? Rather than going through the door, they hop over the fence, trying to get the sheep, picking them off one by one to take them and, you know, exploit them for some reason. Maybe they're going to shear them and use the wool. Maybe they're going to kill them and eat the meat. They're going to find something, but see, this is all selfish again. The thieves and the robbers are all around. Jesus says, "But I'm the true door. The sheep don't listen to the thieves and the robbers." Verse 9, "I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He's the gate of the sheep. And everyone enters his flock through him. And so I'm reminded of what he says in John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So see, I can have assurance that I'm really his and that I'm a part of his sheepfold, because entering through him, we talked last week about hearing his message and faith being produced and then a willingness to give my life to Jesus by turning away from sin, repentance, and confessing his name and being immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. All right, when I'm immersed into Christ, I'm united with the effects of his death, specifically the blood that he shed. And then just as Jesus rose, securing hope for those who are his, that one day all will rise, in the same way I rise out of that watery grave to live a new life, a life for Jesus, a life freed from the guilt of my past and liberated from the present enslavement of sin. What have I just done? I've come to the Father through him. And when I come to the Father through Jesus, in Jesus, because of Jesus, to the glory of God and of Christ, then I can have assurance that I belong to him. I'm the gate, he says. You enter through me. Number 3, Jesus gives us assurance that he cares for us. He cares for you. We picked up on that theme at the end of verse 9 when he says that those who enter through me will be saved and will be permitted to go in and out and find pasture. Don't press the imagery beyond where we're supposed to. He's not saying you're in and out of his flock. He's saying that through him you have access to the nourishment that you need. It's like he says in John chapter 15, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, then you'll continue to get the nourishment that you need. If you don't, as a branch, abide in the vine, then you're cut off from that nourishment and you shrivel up and die." That's just what happens. All right, so he cares for me in the sense of providing for me, nourishing me. Now, how does he do that? I'm not going to get that nourishment if I'm not listening to his voice. And really, if I'm not listening to his voice, is he really my shepherd? Am I really a part of his flock? So I'm clinging to every word of Jesus, realizing that those words are life-giving words. And then I pick up in verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, well, that fellow sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care anything about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus describes his care for me and for you in terms of nourishment in verse 9, but also in terms of protection in verses 10 through 13. And not just protection, but relief from the threat. See, the thief comes with selfish motives. He wants to take what's mine for himself, steal. He wants to murder me, to take my life, kill. He wants to take the things that I value and destroy them. But Jesus came for the opposite reasons. To give life, to give it in abundance, to lay down his life for the sheep. Yes, Jesus was willing to die, but much more than that too. He lays it down, and by that term, laying it down, seems to indicate to us this wasn't an accident. It's not that Jesus was overpowered in some battle, and as a result of that, lost his life, though for noble reasons, right? Trying to defend the flock. That's not what it's saying here. Jesus gives his life. He lays it down of himself. It's not an accident. See, if a shepherd died out in the field among the flocks, even though it's noble that the shepherd perhaps died defending the flock, now that the shepherd's dead, the flocks are completely defenseless. Jesus lays down his life, and in so doing, draws his sheep to him. John 12:32. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me. By his death, the sheep are actually saved and delivered. And what we'll see in just a moment, down in verses 16 through 18, is that Jesus laid it down and then he took it back up again. So now he is not only the one who will lay down his life for the sheep, but the one who then takes his life back and returns victorious. He doesn't leave his sheep defenseless. So he protects and relieves us from the threats. And then notice the relationship that's described in verses 14 and 15. I know my own, and my own know me, just like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus describes a relationship that is intimate and that is individual. I know that Jesus says a majority of people will follow the broad way that leads to destruction, Matthew 7:13 and 14. But just how many Christians are there? I think the end of Revelation seems to indicate that there's a multitude of individuals who are present. Perhaps the number is larger than we believe. I'm not saying by that the lines are blurred in Scripture. I'm saying there are more faithful individuals who cling to Scripture than perhaps we sometimes realize. Satan wants us to feel isolated. He wants us to feel in the minority, even though it's true that, comparatively speaking, we are in the minority. Nevertheless, you think about the number of people who have been faithful to Jesus over the years, and then the number of people who are faithful to Jesus right now, and yet what Jesus says here is true. I know you. I know you. Your name, your works, your faith, your struggles, your pain. I know you. And that gives me assurance. He cares about, yes, he cares about the church conglomerate, but he cares about the Christian individually. Finally, for sake of time, there's assurance that you belong. In verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Notice that they're united in the fact that they're his. And in the context, those who are his follow his voice. So they're united in the sense that they all do the same thing. But he says, I've got some sheep who are not a part of this fold. Now, inasmuch as Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, it would seem to me that those who are not of this fold would be Gentiles. And that Jesus is paving the way for the Gentiles who will come. In fact, Jesus has already said in his conversation with the Samaritan woman back in John 4:22, the end of the verse, salvation is from the Jews. Yeah, salvation has come through the Hebrew people, through the Jews. But then Paul comes on the scene in Romans 1:16 and he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile. This is a message that's for everyone. And everyone includes me. See, I'm given assurance in this text that I'm welcomed into his flock. That all the things about which we have heard Jesus is willing to do for his people is something that he is not just willing to do for me, but invites me to come and to enjoy. I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. See, the Gentiles are going to be coming in later. I must bring them also, and they're going to listen to my voice too. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. See, he died and then rose to life and rose to give life. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The other sheep, these Gentiles, and Jesus initiating this plan that he died for the whole world, John 3:16. And he wants everyone in the world to know that this is a message for them, that he wants to be their shepherd, that he wants to provide for them, to protect them. He wants them to know that he cares. He wants them to know that if they are willing to listen to his voice and submit to him as the shepherd, that they belong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Yeah, it's true. There is a sense in which the governing authorities conspired together, instigated by the Jews, to crucify Jesus. And yet, in so doing, what those individuals did was play right into the foreknowledge of God, a plan that he had ever since before the foundation of the world. If you go and read Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, you'll read that the first century church acknowledged this, that while the wicked hands came in and crucified and slay Jesus, at the very same time, in so doing, they were playing right into the hand of God, right into the plan of God. And so that's why Jesus can come in John chapter 10 and say, no one takes my life from me. There was never a moment when Jesus was out of control of the situation. He laid his life down, and he did it so that you and I could know that we belong among his flock. We began this year in January noting the call of Jesus in Mark 1:17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Well, I want you to walk with me. And as you walk with me, I want you to observe a variety of things. And those are 12 things that we've tried to focus on throughout this year. Love and discipleship. Suffering with and for Jesus and with a spirit of sacrifice. And yes, today, assurance. But in that call of Mark 1:17, Jesus seems to stress that it's not merely Jesus is saying that I want you to follow me, but in following me, I'm trying to help you become something. I want you to become like me, but I also want you to spread my message to as many people as will hear it, to be a fisher of men. And this morning, we have a message that people who are living in a troubled time, a confusing time with conflicting voices and influences, a message that they need to hear. Jesus comes in and he says, I am the true shepherd, and I and only I can provide what you're really seeking. Nourishment, protection, relief, and assurance that all of those things are true. As you live your life for me today and with me in the great tomorrow, where can I turn for stability and for assurance in a troubled world? Where else than to Jesus? And so this morning, our plea as we conclude a year-long emphasis is simple. Walk with Jesus. If you're ready this morning to give your life to Him and to claim the assurance about which we have studied this morning, then Jesus is ready certainly to grant it to you, and we're ready to assist you as you are immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If something is amiss in your life as a Christian and you feel somehow distanced from God, rest assured that's not what Jesus wants in your relationship with Him. And so come back to the Good Shepherd. Listen to His voice once again. And if, as a result of that, we can pray with you and for you, we'd be honored to do that at this time while we stand and sing.